Well, have you ever noticed that when you make demands of yourself, you have a difficult time following through on it? Have you ever noticed that? Like, you might say something to yourself like, man, I really should be a more loving person. Or I should be a better husband, wife, son, daughter, student. I should work out more. Some of you feel that one a little maybe too close to home, yeah. I should accomplish more at work. Yeah, I should stop doing that addictive behavior. I should make these demands of ourselves, and yet, do we have a whole lot to show for all of our shoulding? I'll be careful with that word, by the way. Now, if you're anything like me, probably not. There's not a whole lot to show for all of the shoulds and shouldn'ts we place upon ourselves. Even if we do somehow follow on through on some of those shoulds and shouldn'ts, there's not a lot of joy in it, is there? And it's even worse when others start to should you, right? You should do this and you should do that. How do you respond to that? Don't tell me what I am supposed to should and shouldn't do. It rarely goes over well. Actually, these should statements have actually gotten the attention of the psychological and business world as of late. Shoulding our way through life, they found, is not only ineffective, but it's actually one of the reasons we're one of the most anxious generations to ever walk the face of this earth. And you know, even as Christians, as followers of Jesus, much of our lives can be spent with should statements. We say things like, man, I should go to church. Or I really should pray more often. I should read my Bible. Yeah, I should try that Sabbath thing once. I should be more generous. I mean, you don't have to raise your hand, but how many of you said those statements to yourself, even recently? We just trying to should our way through life. I should. And I wonder, is any of it amounting to a whole lot? For all of your shoulds, are you any closer to God? Are you any more like Jesus because of it? Are they the path to a more Christ-like character and life? Well, I will offer you, and then not just me, but I believe God will offer you, and the Apostle Paul, who wrote the book of Romans, will offer you a better way. A way that makes change truly possible in our lives. A shift away from the shoulds in our lives to something that can be transformational for you. And to get there, we're going to look at what Paul has to say again in the book of Romans. Now, if you're new here, we have been walking through the book of Romans, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, and we are headed into the chapter 7. If you want to follow along, you can download and get the YouVersion app and follow along with everything I'm going to cover here this morning. And we are right near the middle of the book, and we're coming up on Romans chapter 8, which is considered one of the great chapters of the New Testament, maybe of the entire Bible. And up to this point, Paul has spent some time revealing both our need for the gospel, for the good news of Jesus, and its power to actually change and transform us from the inside out. And he reveals many of the benefits of the gospel, the good news. It's not just that we have to die to sin and we have to give our lives to Christ, but that there are benefits in doing that, things that will transform our minds and our hearts to become more and more like God intended us to be. And as we enter chapter 7, Paul leans into one of the major questions his first listeners had regarding the new life they'd found in Jesus. Now, particular, in chapter 7, he addresses the Old Testament, specifically the law of the Old Testament, or what first century Jews would refer to as the Torah, right, which just means the law, and how it applies to them now that they're followers of Jesus. All right, so chapter 7, we're starting in verse 1. Now, dear brothers and sisters, you who are familiar with the law, don't you know that the law applies only while a person is living? For example, when a woman marries, the law binds her to her husband as long as he is alive. But if he dies, the laws of marriage no longer apply to her. So while her husband is alive, she would be committing adultery if she married another man. But if her husband dies, she's free from that law and does not commit adultery when she remarries. So, my dear brothers and sisters, this is my point. Here's where Paul's going with this. You died to the power of the law when you died with Christ. And now you're united with the one who is raised from the dead. As a result, we could produce a harvest of good deeds for God. All right, so it seems like Paul's being a little cryptic here. Like, where are you going with this marriage analogy? And he's providing yet another answer to the question that he poses in Romans chapter 6, verse 15. And the question was this. Maybe you remember it from a few weeks ago, where he asked, and he asked it a few times. He says, since God's grace has set us free from the law, does that mean that we can go on sinning? In other words, Jesus Christ died for our sin. We are now free from our sin. So then we can just live our lives any way we want, right? I mean, that would be one of the things. No, you should not, right? Yeah. We're going to get there. Okay, just stick with me, okay? But that's one of the major questions. Well, then what do we do with this Old Testament law? Like, if we died to sin, right, and we're free and we're forgiven, then what do we do with this Old Testament law? Right? And Paul is using this marriage metaphor to try to help explain this to them. And he says, when a man and a woman are married, they're bound to one another by the laws of marriage. When you get married, you're bound to one another. Like, you're committed to one another. But if the man should die and if the woman should die, you're no longer bound to that law, but you're free to remarry. And so in the same way, he says, apart from Christ, we are married or we are bound to the law of God, okay? To those rules and regulations that he's established for humanity, especially in the first five books of the Old Testament. And it's not only our hope for salvation, right? It is our only hope for salvation. However, when we make the decision to follow Jesus, this shift occurs where we die to the law of God and are now married to him. He uses the word, we are united with Christ. And this could pose some confusion. I don't know, maybe you're a little confused right now. You're going, wait, so what do we do with the Old Testament? What do we do with all, you know, what do we do with the Ten Commandments? Does that just not apply to us anymore? Now, for most of us, the law of God, the Torah, doesn't quite mean what it would have meant for the first century Jew. Most of us, if not all of us in this room, did not grow up Jewish, and so we know the Old Testament simply from a New Testament perspective. But the law of God for the first century Jew, that was their salvation. This was what mattered most in their life. It was the only hope that they knew in order to be connected with their Creator. The law in the Old Testament, though, is something we're all subject to regardless of whether we're Jewish or Gentile, whether you know it or not. You're subject to that law. It is the perfect moral law of God that is the standard by which he will judge the nations when Jesus comes again. And there are 613 specific laws that are listed in the Old Testament. 613. That's a lot of laws. And of those 613, my guess is that you might know 10. You might know the Ten Commandments. You might have to kind of scratch your head about that one too. And well, my guess is that if we honestly measured ourselves against even the Ten Commandments, we would be sorely disappointed in our performance. But there's an explanation for this, and Paul will keep going. He's going to go on in verse 5, and he says this. He says, when we were controlled by our old nature, sinful desires were at work within us, and the law aroused those evil desires that produced a harvest of sinful deeds resulting in death. Now, I only can imagine that a first century Jew hearing this would have been like, what did you just say? Because remember, the law was this precious thing in their lives. It was the thing by which they had lived their entire being. It's how they measured their worth. It's how they found salvation. And now Paul is saying, he's saying the law actually aroused evil desires within us that produced a harvest of sinful deeds. Sort of a slap in the face. But here's kind of what he's saying. He's saying, have you ever had someone tell you, for instance, have you ever had somebody tell you you can't do something? And some of you know where I'm going with this. What's your first reaction? oh, I wonder what it'd be like to do that thing, right? And this is sort of what happened for the Jewish people. You know, the original sin of Adam and Eve was just that. God said, you can eat freely and you can live freely and you can have dominion over all of this. There's just one thing I don't want you to do, and that's to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And what did Adam and Eve do? Oh, it's just so tempting. And this is sort of what the law had done for God's people for centuries. Yes, it's good and it's moral, but what it actually did because of our sinful nature is it caused us to go, well, is it really that bad if I covet my neighbor's wife? I mean, do I really need to take a day of rest? Is that what I really? It, like, all of a sudden we got this knowledge of who God was and we wanted to rebel against everything that he did. We've been doing it for centuries, for generations. So while the law of God specifically reveals how he desires us to live, it also incites in us, because we were born into this sinful, broken world, it incites in us sinful patterns. It's this weird paradox that occurs within it. In fact, Paul will say in Romans chapter 3, and we've covered this before, he says that the law exists now simply to reveal how sinful you are. You want to know how sinful you are? Just go read the law. And you'll see, I don't measure up real well. I've sinned. And here he even says that it arouses our sinful desires. What was intended for shaping and forming God's people has been twisted and tainted to become either a pathway for sin or self-righteousness. And when we become united with Christ, Paul says, a shift occurs in our relationship, not just to God, but to the law that God has established. A shift occurs, or it should. Romans chapter 7, verse 6, here's what he says. But now we've been released from the law, for we died to it and are no longer captive to its power. Now we can serve God, not in the old way of obeying the letter of the law, but in the new way of living in the Spirit. So Paul says, when we are united with Christ in faith, when you make that decision, I'm going to follow Jesus. I believe that you are Lord and Savior of my life. I surrender my life to you. He says, we die to the twisted power of the law and we are given to a new way of living. Our perspective of how life is to be shifts completely, and a way of living that he describes as living in the Spirit. Now, one of the first questions you might ask is this. Does that mean that the law and the Old Testament no longer apply to us? Have the Ten Commandments, for instance, have they just been thrown out the window? Do we have any? This is not a call and response, okay? I appreciate it, but it's just not what we're doing right now. Okay, these are rhetorical questions, right? Answer to yourself. But do these questions apply? Do we, when we see the Ten Commandments, let's say in a courthouse or something, I don't know if we do that anymore in this state, but in other places they do, do those things apply to us anymore? Is that what Paul is saying here? In Romans 7, verse 12, Paul will go on to say, the law itself is holy and its commands are holy and right and good. So what gives? Like Paul is saying, like you died, you're released from the power of the law. But then just a few verses later, he says, yeah, but the law itself is holy and its commands are holy and right and good. How have we been released to the law and no longer captive to its power? What does that mean? Does that mean I can ignore the Ten Commandments or I can't? Well, certainly it can't mean that we can ignore them for a few reasons. It would mean that, one, God somehow has changed, right? And that his perfect moral law that he gave to us in the Old Testament is no longer true. And that's not who God is. That's not his character. In addition, we know that Jesus was what we refer to as the fulfillment of the law and the prophets. That he came to earth to live out perfectly what we couldn't do ourselves. He never came against or sinned against what God had established as the law. And so he fulfilled them. He didn't eliminate them. He fulfilled them. He satisfied their demands perfectly. Ultimately, stick with me. Okay, we're kind of deep in the theology here. Ultimately, Paul is revealing a shift that occurs in us when we're released from the power of the law and begin to live a new life powered by the Spirit. There's a shift that happens. There's a change of mind, a change of heart. He's been indicating a variety of these sorts of shifts over the last couple of chapters, and this is one of it. And it's a shift that the prophet Ezekiel, hundreds of years before Jesus, spoke of before Paul ever wrote Romans. And here's what Ezekiel says about this shift. In chapter 36, he says, "And I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit in you, and I will take out your stony, stubborn, shooting heart and give you a tender, responsive heart. And I'll put my spirit in you so that you will follow my decrees and be careful to obey my regulations." When a person surrenders their life to Jesus, the Holy Spirit takes up residence in their lives. We know that. We know that both from Scripture, we know that from experience. If you've called Jesus, you've experienced that. And it is the Spirit that provides this new shift that we need to be formed into the likeness of Jesus, following his decrees and regulations. Ezekiel says that God will remove that stony, stubborn, I know I'm paraphrasing, shooting heart, and he'll replace it with one that is tender and responsive. As I was meditating on this and just asking God, like, God, what is happening here? It feels a little confusing. I'm not really sure what's going on. God sort of revealed this shift that happened in my own mind, that has happened in my own heart and mind over the years, and even just became more and more real to me as I read this passage. And it came to me that one way to think about this shift is this way. Life in the Spirit moves us from should to could. Now, let me explain. The stony, stubborn heart says, "I should. I got to do it. I got to figure this out. I should take a Sabbath. I should stop doing these things. I should." But that tender, responsive heart says, "I could. I could take a Sabbath. I could be more devoted in my marriage. I could be a more loving father. The potential exists within me because the Spirit is leading this new life. And I no longer look at the law as a bunch of should and shouldn'ts, but a possibility." Do you see the shift? Who could I be if I lived my life by the Spirit's power? You see, when we're under the power of the law and sin, life is a series of shoulds. I got to get it together, man. I gotta figure this out. Shoot, I read the Ten Commandments and I'm like, I'm 0 for 10. I need to do something different. It's all about what can I do so that I can somehow be in the good graces of God or feel better about myself. But when the Spirit of God takes residence in our hearts, we die to that way of understanding the law. We are released from the shoulds of the law, and the Spirit enlivens it to be something where we go, what could be of me? What could happen in me and through me? You know, the end result of shooting our way through life is not joy and life, but if you've done it, you know it's defeat and exhaustion. The law is a burden. When it's all under our power, it's heavy, and eventually we will stop trying. You will walk away. And it's much like we do with all the other shoulds in our lives, whether they're scriptural or Christian or whatever, theologically correct. Eventually, if you try to should your way through something or into something, you will eventually give up on it because it's defeating and exhausting. But when we are united in Christ, that shift occurs in us. We are released from that power of the law that incites sinful desires in us, and we are led into a new way of living where we don't see all the shoulds and shouldn'ts of this world, but we see the coulds, what could possibly be true of the life that God's called me into. It becomes a reality. Here's one way to think about it. Life under the law demands what should be true of us, but life in the Spirit empowers what could be true of us. Let me say that again. Life under the law demands what should be true of you, but life empowered by the Spirit empowers what could be true of you. Do you see the difference? The law in and of itself is not bad. It's good. It's God's moral law given to us. It gives us a picture of how he would want us to live. The problem is not the law, it's us. Right? We need the Spirit to give us a new way of living out the principles of the law. We need the Spirit to move us from should to could, that we might be empowered to live the life that Jesus has led us to live. Now, let me just show you how this might work for you. I want to give you some practical examples. Because I said earlier, even as Christians, we are prone to should our way through life. We just, man, the church, we're really good at just throwing a bunch of shoulds and shouldn'ts on you, saying, go do this. So instead of shoulding our way, what if you shifted to coulding your way through life? The shift would be one from demand to empowerment. Maybe it would look like this. You know, we might say something, I should be a more loving person, but what if the Spirit changed that to say, how could I become a more loving person? Or I should be a better husband, wife, mom, daughter, son, student. The Spirit sort of incites this new way of thinking where we say, well, God, how could I become the father, the son, the daughter, the husband, the wife, the mother that God wants me to be? Man, I should really work out more. I just should. And maybe the Spirit is saying, how could your body become like the temple God wants it to be? I should accomplish more at work. And the Spirit is saying, no, shift your perspective, because how could you become a person who works with greater integrity? Yeah, I should stop drinking so much. I should stop doing that addictive behavior so much. And the Spirit might be in pushing you to ask the question and said, how could you be free from coping with the pain in your life through these earthly methods? Or even on the Christian side, we say things like, I should really go to church. But maybe the thing we should be saying or asking is, how could going to church enrich my relationship with Jesus? How could prayer change me and the world around me? Not, I should pray more. How could that impact my life and the people around me? How could reading my Bible form me into the likeness of Jesus? How could taking a day of Sabbath, of rest, and revolutionize my life and my family's life? How could I help others by being generous with what I have? Do you see the shift from should to could, from demands to empowerment, from demands to opportunity? This is the new way of living in the Spirit Paul talks about. This is being released from what the law says we should be to what the Spirit says we could be. It's a renewing of the mind that leads us to greater victory and freedom in our lives. And that's what Paul wants for you and for those first listeners, to be free, to not throw the baby out with the bathwater, but to be free from the demands of the law on our lives. And some of you are carrying a heavy weight of shoulds right now. And you are beating yourself up constantly, trying to do it under your own power, not by the power of the Holy Spirit living in you, just trying to should your way through life. And I'm telling you, it will only lead to defeat and exhaustion. The Spirit wants you to give you a new way of living, a new way of thinking that says, don't just stop with the shoulds already and start asking, how could, what could be possible? I just want to give you a moment to kind of reflect on this. This is very personal. I don't know what you're going through right now. I don't know what the struggles are in your life, but I know there are some. And I want us to just take a moment right here, right now, to just quietly spend a moment with God and with the Spirit living in this room and in our hearts to say, God, what could be? What am I so desperately shooting my way through life with that you want to change my perspective on and allow me to see what could be true of me? And then I want you to ask the Spirit to help you reframe that for yourself, that as you walk from this place, whatever that thing might be in your life, that you'd have a renewed energy for what God would want for you. So I just want to give us a minute, if you would, just close your eyes, bow your head, to just reflect on, God, what am I carrying right now? And you know what those things are. to confess that, God, I got this all wrong, and I want to live in a new way. To see my life not as a list of shoulds and should nots that I got to follow, but instead of what could be true. I feel kind of compelled to tell you kind of my experience with this. It's not in my notes. A lot of things aren't in my notes, just so you know. One of the things that has been an ongoing struggle of mine is just trying to figure out how kind of the rhythms, the practices of my life. And I've talked a little bit about this in the last few weeks, but God's just really revealing to me that, you know, I am living under a lot of shoulds in my life and should nots, and they're not amounting to a whole lot. Like, for instance, I know that I should take a Sabbath. And if you don't know what I mean by Sabbath, just a 24-hour period where I am disconnected, right? Where I am fully present with my family, with God, with myself, with my thoughts. Ugh. And so I've been leaning into that a little bit. And I've been asking God, you got to change my perspective on this, because it seems daunting. It seems exhausting. I don't know how to do this. And so even as I was writing this, I was like, well, what could be possible? What would be true of my life if this became a regular practice of mine? And so I tried it this weekend. I turned my phone off for almost 24 hours. I turned my phone off. I told my staff, I was like, if you need something, call my wife. And she'll tell me, and not that she's gonna fix it, but you know, she'll tell me or whatever. And they did it, that was great. But I turned my phone off, 5 o'clock on Friday, and I will tell you this, I spent 24 hours yesterday and Friday night, like just disconnected and really trying to lean into, okay, God, and I was really bad at it. I'm just be real honest with you, it was really painful. But in that time, God started to reveal to me what could be possible. Like, the world didn't burn down. The church was still standing. You know, like, I didn't have an emergency. Like, nothing happened. You know, I'm just not that important. That's really what God revealed to me. And that's a good thing. And it revealed, like, what could be possible if I made this a regular practice in my life? Not, oh, I should take a Sabbath. That ends in defeat. But what could be true in my life? What could be true in your life? If that practice came true. This is the way of Jesus. It's not heavy, right? Matthew 11, we know the burden is light. His way is easy. It's not heavy, it's light. What could be? What could be for you? That's the question. Let's pray. God, we thank you. We thank you that you don't burden us with more rules and regulations, but instead you transform us. Become more and more like your son, Jesus, who fulfilled all of that, who accomplished all of that. And Lord, we want to live lives that reflect you. We want to live lives that look more and more like you. But God, I pray that it never becomes a burden, but that it becomes an opportunity. And we are going to walk through life this week, and we're going to have our shoulds and should nots. And I just pray, God, that your spirit would remind us, no. It's not should and should not. It's what could be. That you would begin to change our perspective on how we relate to you, how you relate to us, how we live out this life that you've called us to. And thank you for Jesus, who showed us the endless possibility of living in the Spirit. Thank you for his sacrifice, that he would not only live that life and fulfill the law perfectly, but that he would then die the death that we deserve because of our sinful nature, that we too might be able to participate in this new life that you are emerging in and through your Spirit. God, we are grateful, and we are here this morning to ask you to fill us and to empower us to what could be true of us. And we pray all this in your name. Amen.